chapter 24 by way of introduction. For those of you who were not here yesterday, we tried to make the point that a family is an organized social structure that has been recognized and is recognized by God and by society. It's composed in the Bible of male and female parents. I hope I made that clear. A family in the Bible is composed of male and female parents. There are certain things that we are allowing in our nations now that are not taught in the Scripture. And people are hoping they will work. But God's way is the right way. I go on public. I believe that personhood begins at conception. I want to make that point. Personhood begins at conception. That's why we do not have the right to take lives of adults or teenagers or children or infants or the unborn. Did I make that clear? Do you want me to make it clear? I can. Just give me a nod if I made it clear. Okay, I got a couple of nods. So I want to make sure that you understand where we're coming from, because every family is under God's observation. Every family action is under God's observation. When there's times of danger, remember how Noah and his house at the time of the flood were called by God. He told them to prepare an ark to the saving of his house. What are you prepared to do to save your children? What are you prepared to do to save your marriages? What are you prepared to do to save your families? Because understand that when society around us deteriorates, God remains the same. His truth remains the same. The teaching of the Bible remains the same no matter what's happening around us. And it's really important that for us to understand, we are living in times of moral danger. Do you know, when I was a boy, rape was a capital crime. I mean, it was one that in certain parts of North America was a death penalty. And now, people don't even talk about that anymore, because they want everybody to feel good about themselves. We can't feel good about sin. And we can't feel good when danger is around. When God revealed His secret counsels, He called upon Abraham, and told him that there was going to be judgment fall upon Sodom. And He let him know ahead of time there was a family down there in that city that He wanted to rescue. God knows what's going on in your home, in all of our homes, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our families. God knows that. That's why in that handout you'll probably find on one of the early pages that there's a list of things that I put there so that you could read and understand that God is observing everything that happens in homes. Even when a man gets saved, or when there's salvation and there's joy in a home, God recognizes that. But as parents, your biggest job is that of an educator. You are a teacher, mother. And you are a teacher, father. Don't expect school teachers or Sunday school teachers to do for your children what God intends you to do. You are the primary instructor or instructors in the lives of your children, not the grandparents. We do have our role to fill, but that role is to be filled by God-fearing mothers and fathers who have a concern about their children, not just their welfare, not just whether they become rich or able to do all kinds of things that we were not able to do, but that they become people who are living upright, moral, honest, lives of dignity and integrity and honesty and truthfulness. I really am more concerned that my children and grandchildren respect me than they love me. And that calls for a hard standard that I have to conduct my life by, and I can't change just to make them feel good about me. But you and I are continually communicating our own values to our children and our grandchildren. Your ethics, you're passing on to your children. Your values, and they'll probably deteriorate in each generation that follows. I went one time, my father, when I was 13, my father told me one day, he said, I want you to get your tie on and a white shirt. And he said, you and I are going to go to see the banker. And father was a farmer. He raised hazelnuts. He had a couple of 100 acres of them, and walnuts and plums, and besides cattle and wheat farm and stuff. But they had come up with a new machine, and he used to hire hundreds and hundreds of people to pick all those things by hand. But they came up with a machine in California back when I was a kid, and it was a machine that was like a little miniature combine, and it would go through the orchards and pick up hazelnuts off the ground. Father heard about it and read about it and wanted to get one, but he didn't have the money. So he said, I want you to come with me to the bank. And we went into the bank, and he told the teller that he wanted to see the manager, and so the manager came out and said, good day, Mr. Goff. How are you? That was when bankers knew the people that they were dealing with. He said, how are you? He said, well, I'm fine. He said, this is my son, Gaius, my second son, Gaius. You know my oldest son, Richard. Now, he said, this is my second son. I wanted to introduce him to you. And the banker put his hand out and shook my hand. I mean, I'm 13 years old. And they said, come right on in, gentlemen. He called me a gentleman. Come on in, gentlemen. And he said, sit down. Now, he said, Mr. Goff, what can I do for you? Well, he said, and he told him what I told you about this machine. And he said, I would like to borrow the money. But he said, I promise to pay it back in the first check that comes in from the crop. Now, Mr. Goff, he said, your word is all I need. I know you. I know you're a man of your word, and you're a man who's honest. And he said, I know your values, and I know your belief, and I know you're a Christian. And he said, Mr. Goff, don't worry, any time at all. Father said, thank you very much, and he got his check and went and got the machine, and sure enough, the very first check that came back, Father told me, get your tie and white shirt on, we're going to go to see the banker. We went back in to see the banker. Yeah, we didn't go casual, because there was something called respect that people learn from their parents, and that respect has to be taught and modeled by parents and grandparents. And so we went in, and the banker came out, and Father had this money for him. He said, Mr. Goff, you didn't. He said, I told you I'd be here with the first check, and we're here. And he passed it over. And when we stood to go, that banker put his hand out to me, and he shook my hand, and he said, son, if you grow up to be half the man your father is, you'll be a good man. Now, can they say that about you in your family? Now, that's what we're going to be talking about here today. Read with me then, please, in the book of Proverbs 24. First of all, just by way of introduction, and I would like to read to you these words from Proverbs 24. And I'm going to read at verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Strong families have to have strong parents. And to be strong parents, you and I must learn to continually listen to God. Now, we'll be reading about that. I was maybe going to do it tonight, but I don't know whether we'll have time in the book of Deuteronomy. But we touched on it yesterday in Deuteronomy 11, but we would read it in Deuteronomy 6. But in order for your family to be strong, you're going to have to be a person that listens to God. Now, how does a person hear God's voice? Now, I am going from time to time to ask a question of you men and look for a response. Not an embarrassing question, but I want to make sure that I'm clear, because sometimes people think they listen to God when they hear a preacher. You will not remember very much of what I say here. But did you hear God today? You mothers, did you hear God today? How do people continually listen to God? All right, Robert Wilson. How do people listen to God? How do people listen to God? Through His Word. The Word of God must be read. So, fathers, do you read the Bible? Honestly? Every day? Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge. I'm going to speak to you about that for a minute. Because you have to continually listen to God, and that will show ultimately in that you love the Lord your God with your heart. It's not something, and you will be able to diligently teach your children. See, Christianity is designed for everyday living. And we teach God's truth through the Bible. Not just through the experiences of our life. But your fear of God and your reverence for God will show right from the moment you get up in the morning till the time you go to sleep at night. Your children and your grandchildren are watching and listening all the time. There are little people that come into the world in our homes that haven't got a clue about God or the Bible or anything about salvation. They come into the world with a nature that turns them away from God rather than to God. And it's up to those, when the child comes into their homes at the very beginning, when they bring them home from the hospital or wherever your children were born. Some of us were born in homes. But whenever we came into our family, right away certain things are impressed on people's minds. Little people. I can't for the moment or any time ever tell you when I was first impressed with the fact that there is a God. Because it was lived in my home. And it was as much a part of our life as eating. But not everybody has that. And that's why there's times when we have to make a step and step out further. See, wisdom is the ability, as we read here, wisdom is the ability to see with discernment and accuracy from the eye, to view life as God sees it. That's what wisdom is. Understanding is the ability to respond to that wisdom and to be aware to carry out what God intends. And the knowledge is the ability to learn with perception. So, who's in charge in your home? Now, there's a battle starts as soon as the first child comes. And that child will begin at infancy to take control of the home. It's as natural as breathing. And so that's why. At first, they're not even aware of it. But by and by, it won't be very long until that child recognizes if they do certain things, act in certain ways, behave themselves in a certain way, that they can control what mother or father will do. Now, I grew up in the day, and this is why I know I'm coming clear across a couple of generations, but I grew up in the day when, is that what they say when they talk about back in the day? Back in the day when no meant no. I never responded any other way. If my father said no, that was it. And I didn't have any opportunity to argue. It wasn't up for grabs. And I taught our children that way too. And so I'd never said no twice. Just once. I don't like to have to repeat myself, because if I have to say it twice, or three times, or five times, or 10 times, which time is the child going to think is right? The first or the last one? And they'll keep pushing it until it'll be the 20th time you say no, and then they'll say, well, I'm in control here anyway. So, who's in charge? You men are. You fathers. You know, I'm going to read with you now. We've passed that. I want to read with you in the book of Thessalonians, because here in the book of Thessalonians, we have an illustration. Now, I know this is a spiritual father, but I think we have an illustration of a man's role in family life that I want to bring across to you here tonight. See, we will not become equipped as parents just when we figure that we got our children figured out. Now, by the way, we have two. But my wife is the oldest one of 2.5 dozen, so that's a pretty broad spectrum. I know, you say 2.5 dozen. What kind of families do they have in Newfoundland? Big. 2 boys and 6 girls. And the reason why I mention that is because, you know, just when you figure you got one figured out, they've moved on to a different phase in their life, and you got another one comes up who's got a different personality. Now, my wife is not like her sisters. She's a skipper over the boss. I mean, she knows how to lead because she's number one. And she had, right from the time she was a young girl, to help raise a family. But the bottom line person in her family, the same in mine, was the father. Her father just passed away on the 22nd of April this past year, 2010, at 90 years of age. And he was still the head of the family until he died. Now that brings us then to these words that the apostle says, and I'm going to read this to you from verse 7 in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And here's certain characteristics that needs to be true of fathers in a family. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So a father has to be gentle. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. A father is willing to tell his family his affection for them. You need to be able and willing to express in words your affection. You don't have to say I love you every time you hang up the phone. Sometimes that becomes almost a buzzword. But when you mean it, your children will know it. But for you remember verse 9, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So we have a number of characteristics that we have here, and we'll be looking at those in a moment. But I just want to touch a little bit on this business of being the head. the responsibilities in the family. Fathers, you are the head. I don't know how else to say it. If you were to read in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 14, the head of a family is one who assumes the responsibility of leadership. And the list is given of those who are heads of families. And they are men who assume that responsibility. Now, I know there are single parent families, and that is obviously an exception. Although something has happened in our country that 25% of the children now are in single parent families, which really is a dark, dark scene when there's nobody knows who's the head. But I'm speaking to those of you who are Christians and are starting to raise families. You are the responsible head, Father, of your family. Step up and take the responsibility. And take it gladly, like as we have been reading here and we'll look at there shortly, as a man who recognizes that this designation has been given me by God. You are it when it comes to the final word. But not only the head of the family, but if we were to read in Ephesians chapter 5, 23 and 24, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we would find that the man or the husband is the head of his wife. And so we have responsibility as the head of a family and respect as the head of his wife. That means if you're going to assume leadership and expect that your words and authority will be honored, you're going to have to learn how to love your wife in a very special way. As Christ has assumed responsibility and authority over every man as to be honored by all of us who are men, so a husband has authority and is to be honored by his wife. This doesn't have to do with superiority. This has to do with legality and administration. A man is legally responsible for what goes on in his home. If it's a normal two-parent family, husband and wife family. The third thing where a man has to assume responsibility as the head, it's a reciprocal relation. There's responsibility there. There's got to be respect there, but it's also a reciprocal relationship there. He must love his wife like Christ loved the church, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through verse 33, and 1 Peter 3 and 7. And he must be devoted to his wife's good and her well-being. That is the responsibility of a husband in a family. To give oneself up, even to death for his beloved wife, is more extreme devotion shown than is ever demanded from a wife for her husband. A man is called upon to give the extreme expression of devotion for the well-being of his wife. Wife is never called upon to do that. That's leadership in a family, ready to die for the sake of your wife and for that leadership role. So he's a head in the family unit. He's the head of his wife. But he must love his wife. And we're not talking about marriage in this series of meetings, but just for this much to say, your wife will not find it at all hard to follow your leadership and obey your authority or submit to your authority if you love her like Christ loved the church. She'll love you, and you'll love her to the extreme extent of devotion. And don't be afraid to say it. But also the husband is to be the religious leader in the family. He must be the one that supervises religious activities, if you'll pardon that word. But we find that in Genesis chapter 35 and verses 1 through 7. Or in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. And 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 21. Those men were called upon to make serious decisions. One called his family. He said, we've got to get rid of the strange gods and all the charms that you've brought from idolatry and the earrings that you wear symbolizing your obedience or your submission to idols. Get rid of them all. He had to assume responsibility for cleaning up the act in his house because it affects the souls and the spirits and the eternal well-being. Another man had to take responsibility for getting a lamb on the day of the Passover, before the Passover, on the 10th day of the first month. The father had to go to the field. And he was the one to take the lamb. And he was the one to watch it. And he was the one to kill it in the evening so that his firstborn would live. He had to take responsibility in that spiritual leadership. But also in 1 Samuel, a father has to assume the cost of God's things for his whole family. You say, what do you mean? Well, I became a believer when I was a teenager. A year or so later, I was baptized as a believer, as a Christian, by immersion. And I asked the brethren of the assembly if I could be a part of the local assembly when I was in my mid-teens. They had an interview with me. They talked to me about those things. And then, for the first time, I can still remember when we sat and I took the Lord's Supper for the first time, the bread and the cup. But there was also one other thing there on that table. There was a bag where people put their offerings. Now, I lived in my father's home. We worked in our father's farm. And before that first Sunday, my father came to me and he said, I want you to have something to give as an offering to God. So my father took out of his own pocket and something. He said, now I want to give this to you so that in turn you can give it to God. And he gave me some money. And the first offering that I ever gave to God came first of all through my father's hand. We have a biblical principle for that. When you lead children in your own family, under your own roof, you assume the responsibility to take and pay the cost of God's things for your whole family. My wife and I, we both give our private offerings. But when it came to our children, we made sure that they had something to give to God. I can recall one time when our youngest daughter, we had a missionary came and stayed with us. And she was only a new Christian. She wasn't even in her teen years yet. And she came one day and she said, Daddy, I have something to ask. She said, I would like to give some money to that missionary that was at our house. Well, I said, dear, I will certainly get... No, no, she said, Daddy, this is money that I saved up. And I want it to come from me. Just me. Well, I got this bunch in my throat. Because here's my girl. She wasn't even 10 years old yet. And she wanted to give some money. And I said, how did you come by that? Well, she said, I know you and Mom do. And she said, I know I'm only a kid. Now, pardon me for saying that word. Some of you probably won't like that, but that was her word. She didn't say, I'm only a child. She said, I'm only... But she said, I want that man to have some of my money. And so she wrote this letter and sent it off to a person in a foreign missionary field. And he wrote her back and told her, he said, beautiful, beautiful letter. And he said, there's a girl whose family is very poor, and I passed that money from you onto that little girl so that she could get a book for school and go to school. And my girl still remembers that, and so do I. But I encouraged her in that. Fathers, encourage your children to be responsible to God, and sometimes make it possible for them to do this for the Lord and for His people. Not only is a father's responsibility to be responsible as the head and have respect as the authority over his wife and his children and reciprocal relationships and the religious leader, but there's times that he has to review the past. In other words, he has to supervise the education of his children. According to Psalm 44 and verse 1, Psalm 78 and verse 3, and Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, children must hear what the fathers said in the past so that the children will learn to be faithful to God. Give an account of things to the children so that they will learn that God expects every young Christian as well as the older ones to be faithful to God. Don't exasperate your children by leaving them out of the loop. Let them be part, especially when they become believers. Let them be part of what's going on in your family. You are the father. And responsibly meet the needs for your children. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14 and Colossians 3 verse 21, you are responsible to meet your children's needs. You have to care for your children's needs. They're not to care for yours, you're to care for theirs. But you all have to decide with your wife what is reasonable and realistic. And so, man's role, and I'm just going to mention this because I realize I'm spending a bit more time here than I should have. But back to the book of Thessalonians, verse 8. A man has to have fond affection. Affectionately desirous, that means that you're drawn to someone. Like a father and a child are drawn to each other. Don't hold back on your affections. Not just in infancy. It's easy to do it in infancy. It's a little tougher to do it as people get older. Now, those of us who are older probably never heard our father say a whole lot of times to us, I love you, son. It didn't mean that we weren't loved. And maybe some of us have found it hard to do that ourselves, because it wasn't really a habit in those days. In the older days, people, like one man said to his wife, she said, do you love me? He said, I told you that once. He said, that should be good enough. Well, that really isn't. But at the same time, for my father never said to me a whole lot of times, I love you, son. I could probably count them on both hands. But that was enough for me. It probably won't be enough for your children. I've heard people come, by the way, we are here in the basement of this hall during the day, so anybody ever wants to come and discuss some of these things in private, we'll be here. We're down in the basement until about 3:30. But I didn't have to have my father say it a whole lot of times. I've heard people say, well, you know, my father never told me that he loved me. I said, well, did he love you? Well, yeah. Well, how do you know? Is there any other way to let people know that they're loved? Well, we show love. We show value. But it is interesting that God Himself, our Heavenly Father, has told us that He loves us. And He's told us just enough times so that we can be absolutely sure that we are loved by God. And He doesn't cheapen it by saying it in every chapter. So love is something that can and should be expressed in words. I don't have any sons. I have two sons-in-law. And I have told them that I love them. I don't tell them that every time I see them. Sometimes I don't even like them. But I do love them. And they know that. Hey, who's going to be happy with some 250-pound gorilla taking your daughter? I mean, that doesn't go that way. But at the same time, those men know that their father-in-law loves them. And I assure them of that every now and then. Not too much, because I don't want to make it sound sickly. You know, it can be sticky sweet till it doesn't. I like sticky buns, but not all the time. Those Cinnabons, I mean, too many of them give you a bellyache. And so there are certain things you have to be cautious about the way you do. But be affectionate. And do it all through your life. Our children don't live where we live. Every now and then we see them. We talk to them on the phone, send them emails. I write them poems sometimes. They know I love them. But every now and then I tell them in words. But not only that, he says that he was willing to impart to him his own soul. Now that's transparency. You know, we don't always do it always right. There are times in fathers' lives when we have failed. And it's really hard to say to your child, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But sometimes you'll have to do that. I can recall having to do that one time with one of my daughters. I mean, she was one of these that very social person, and so she liked to go around the neighborhood and all that. But she, from the time she was little, and we didn't worry about it in those days. I mean, our children mingled around the neighborhood, and they did. But we were glad that the children generally came around the neighborhood, came to our yard. We had a big one, big swing and stuff. But one day I told her, I said, "Now I don't want you going across the road today. I don't want you going out there. The folks over there are busy today. Don't go." Well, I just happened to look out through the window. And I saw they used to have these little four-wheeled, hers was a duck. But they had little wheels on it. You sit on it and you push it along with your feet. Well, she had a duck or something like that. And here she is running across the road to get this duck. Well, of course, here's me pulling rank like George Washington crossing the Rubicon. And so she stepped. I said, "Come in." And I called her in. I said, "What did I tell you?" "But Daddy, what did I tell you?" "But Daddy, what did I tell you? Don't go out in the road." "But what did I say? And what did you do?" "Yes, Daddy, I didn't give her a chance." And whoever pushed that thing across the road, she went over to claim her property and bring it back. And I chastised her for something that really I shouldn't have done. I should have actually said, "You did all right." But I failed. And when my younger, older daughter told me the facts of the matter, or maybe it was my wife, I had to go to this little girl and say, "Allison, I'm sorry." "That's all right, Daddy. Just don't do it again." But you understand, there's times when fathers have to step back and take a look at themselves and be vulnerable and transparent. We don't have to live with a clenched fist and a furrowed brow all the time. Verse 9, unselfish diligence, laboring. There's nothing wrong with hard work. And teach your children to work. Hardworking fathers need to provide for their families. And a wise father will teach their children to work. Work is a good thing, not a bad thing. I know they say you can't hire somebody until they're 16 years old. Well, you don't hire them. You don't have to pay them for working and living in their home. Hey, they live with you. Shovel the driveway. Take out the garbage. Do the vacuuming. I mean, teach your children to work. And show them how to do it. And expect them to do a good job. The father has to pull rank on that. Don't expect your wife to make all those corrections. Fathers need to assume responsibility in that area of teaching children how to work. We chose to plant a garden so that our girls would learn how to grow things. They hated it, but they still had to go out and dig the weeds and plant the seeds, and they got to eat the fruit of their labor. And now they want to do the same thing with their own children. So we have to set some guidelines. Be authentic. An upright father who is able to speak frankly to his children will be upright when he speaks to everybody else, and your children will know it. Be a positive influence. So a father's role, you need to provide intelligent leadership for your family. And to give deliberate love and to openly share your life with your family. Don't be too busy for your children. As a preacher, I have made a mistake along that line. One New Year's Day, my youngest daughter was born on New Year's Day, born in Newfoundland. She was almost the first one born in North America that year. And there's one other before her, I think. But one time on this New Year's Day, I sat down at breakfast time, and here's this calendar on the plate. And I said, "Oh, new calendar." And I looked at it, I said, "Wait a minute, this is not new, and this is last year's. This is January 1st. I said, "Yeah, that's right." And I looked at it, and I said, "What's here?" "Well, look at it, Dad." Now, my kids were teenagers. "Take a look at it, Dad." So I looked at it, and I see these little red checks by so many days. Here's a tick and another tick and another tick and another tick. They said, "Count them." And I looked at them, and they weren't laughing. "Count them." So I, January, counted to February, March, April, 200, 240, 288 days, 1 year, I was gone from home. I could have fallen through the floor. 288 days in 1 year, gone from home when I had teenagers? What was I thinking? I was thinking about myself and my work. And I had forgotten that there's three other people that are more important in my life than anybody else. My wife and my two daughters. It brought me upstanding, I'll tell you, as a father. And made me take a good look at who I am. And what I'm doing. And who I'm living for. And it really awakened me to the fact that there are people in my life that need me. And your children need your strong leadership. Now, I want to just mention, turn with me back to, our time is almost gone. So I was just going to read to you for a moment about the mothering role. So read with me in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll just introduce it and then we'll conclude. 2 Timothy chapter 1. But fathers, take care of your families. It's your first priority. Take care of them spiritually. Take care of them emotionally. Take care of them physically. Stand for them. Die for them if you have to. That's the most important role you'll ever have as a man. And don't allow ambition to take the place of being a father. Don't allow your work to be the first place in your life. Far too many fathers say, I haven't got time. I put on one of the papers that I handed out the other day that there are some fathers that, and well, I think I mentioned it maybe on one of the papers, that the average American father down in the States spends about 37 seconds with one-on-one interaction with his children in a day. How are you? School go fine? Yeah, good. That's good. Where's the paper? Call me for supper. And that's about it. That's not fatherhood. That's not parenting as a father. Listen to this, what the Bible says about women. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 1. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Whoa, that's some, son. A genuine article, no counterfeit, unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Where did that grandmother and that mother show the reality of their faith? How did they do that? This young boy learned the value of not being a fake, of being honest, of being genuine in his trust and belief. Where did he learn that? Grandmother and mother. Now we're going to have to leave it there because our time has passed, but we'll come in there tomorrow night, Lord willing. Heavenly Father, we pray that we as men who have been given the privilege of heading families and of assuming responsibility for God with the lives of people that are nearest and dearest to us, we pray that we will take our role seriously and with conviction and not take a casual stroll through life as if people owe it to us, but help us to lead and let people know that we owe it to them to lead in the ways of righteousness and of God. Help every father. Some of them here are just getting started. And together, these young couples are making decisions that will affect lives that have been entrusted to them and may even affect their eternity. Give fathers wisdom. And we pray that mothers, too, will learn the ways of God as we continue these meetings. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.